Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you on this long weekend, Labor Day weekend. We're glad that you're here. We weren't sure how many would be at church today as kind of the last hurrah before we get back into routines and schedules, but you're here, and it's an encouragement to have you here. So thanks for coming this morning. I trust that what we share about the great invitation will be a blessing to your heart and to your life. One of the things that we want to equip people, and not embalm them, of course, we want to release people into the freedom of who they are in Christ, and we want to be inviters and people who are generous with the message that God has given us. So I want you to turn, if you would, this morning to Isaiah chapter 55. We've called this the Great Invitation, and this is one of the most marvelous passages in the Old Testament because of Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 54 and Isaiah 53, they tie together a picture of the God that we serve in such an accurate way that it brings tears to your eyes thinking of what a great God that we serve and that we introduce people to. So Isaiah, well, let's pray first. Heavenly Father, I pray for a quickening in my own heart and spirit that I will say something and it will have an impact. I pray, God, that we'll hear the words of the Lord and not the words of men. So thank you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you, and we just pray, ask for your anointing, and give us open hearts to, Lord, we know that it's not what we hear, it's what we obey. So we just want to thank you for this morning and for this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah 55, let me read a few of the verses. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. One thing that we can say with absolute assurance is that the God that we love and who has come into our hearts is an inviting God. He's a very compassionate God. You know, people say, well, I don't believe in God. Oh, I think you would believe in this God. This is often I've had to explain to people. They say, I don't believe in God. And I said, well, lots of people don't believe in God. Which God don't you believe in? And they describe this narrow, vengeful, angry God who's looking for ways to cast them into hell. And when I've shared and said, listen, you may be describing your father or something, but this is not the God that we know. The God that we know loves you, accepts you, and cares for you, wants to save you, wants to deliver you. He has no intention of sending you to hell. His joy would be that you would be with him forever and forever and forever. And so this very inviting God, this compassionate God, one of the things about this passage that we can clearly see the heart of God. What is his heart like towards us? And what ought my heart to be in the light of that? So there's God's salvation plan foreseen in Isaiah 53. Just turn over a couple of pages. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and verse 6. Just listen to this. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. This salvation plan, when Jesus, it had been said 700 years before Jesus came, before Jesus died, the prophecy predicted how Jesus would come and suffer, and bear the sins of God's people, and die, and rise again. That's the picture. Christ Jesus, in our place, taking our sins upon him. And so, as this passage I just read, we see his death. And I think in Isaiah 55 and verse 12, I think we see his resurrection. I was humming this most of the week. You may want to turn over there. Isaiah 55. Verse 12, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I think it's a picture of a risen Savior who had died, and now even the trees are clapping their hands and rejoicing. The point of it is that death was not the end of Christ. He bears the sins of many, but God then honors him with the spoils of victory over death and sin, that he's now alive and reigning in heaven until he comes again. And that's God's salvation plan, predicted 700 years before Christ would even come. And then he comes and he gives his life for us. This is the God who lays down his life, who gave himself. I love that passage. It says, who loved us and gave himself for us. Loved me first, gave himself. How wonderful. But there's blessings. Great blessings. I call them salvation blessings. Benefits of Christ coming. Benefits of his salvation. And great blessings as a result of what Jesus did for us. Isaiah 54. And I want to read verse 2 and verse 3. But before I do, how many have ever heard of the great missionary William Carey? Yeah. He still is, the father of modern missions. That's the type of a legacy he left with us, for us. William Carey of India. When you know anything about his story, when he went to India, he went through three wives. Not because he couldn't get along with them, they all died. Three wives, two of his children died. They're talking about pioneer work. This is pioneer work, if there ever was. And he just had one of the most famous themes that you might want to write this down. And it was simply this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That message took him to India and changed. The ministry was phenomenal, that he carved a path of how it should be done. Great heartache, just a tremendous heartache for lost people. His theme over and over and over again was, brethren and sisters, that Christ, the world needs Christ. The world needs Christ. And I thought, I wonder how many people, after he had said that, he was born in 1761, died in 1834, but I wonder how many people put on their board somewhere, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I could go somewhere with that, couldn't you? You could run with something like that. But this is the William Carey. He believed that Isaiah 54 was one of the benefits of our salvation, that it was the call to mission, that we experience Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection, and he comes into our heart. And after he comes into our heart, then we, instead of living for ourselves, we begin to live for others. And this is the picture. Now, Isaiah 54, verse 2 and verse 3. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations. Wow. This is going to keep on spinning. So the message didn't come just for the Jewish nation. It came to our hearts that it would go on and on. Your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. So his point was, stretch out. Don't keep it here. The world needs Christ. I could bring it more home to more personal. The North Shore needs Christ. Our neighbor, all my neighbors need Christ. And I thought, in the light of that, wouldn't it be great to expect great things from God and attempt great things for God, knowing that this is a God who doesn't want it. It's a message. It's too good to keep to ourselves. We have to somehow work at ways that we can engage with people so that they hear that the seed that maybe just be a seed the first time, and yet the next time there's another seed, and maybe somebody comes to a counseling night on raising children or on marriage or on finance, and the ceiling didn't cave in on them when they came to the church to see it. Surprise, surprise, right? They survived. They got out, and nobody grabbed hold of them and asked them if they were saved. that great dread that we have that somebody's. I thought, you know, I'm 65. People say, well, you know, we don't want to grabbing people and asking them if they're saved. I said, in my 65 years, no one's ever done that. I would love for someone to come up to me and actually say, are you saved, brother? I said, it has never happened. That has never happened to anybody. That's a story. That's an urban myth somehow that people are going to do that. However, wouldn't it be great that they can leave here knowing that nobody did that to them? And they said, that was pretty good. Oh, I think I'm going to go to the next one. And then I think I'm going to go, what's that program? Alpha, what's that? Oh, that's how to grow your spiritual life. I think maybe I'll go to that. You see, the message expanding and expanding, and then maybe they'll bring their wife or their husband or their children. We don't know how this thing could all work out, but it has potential for that if we see that the world needs Christ. All nations will be touched. And in a small, tiny, tiny, tiny way, Mexico was touched by our team. Those kids had a great time with those other young people. And so it's Christ's redemption, not just for Jews, but for the whole world. His redemption is for the whole worldwide church all over. I mean, that we bring that message wherever we go. John 1:29, he says that he shed his blood not for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus didn't die for a few. He died for all. And this, of course, leads us to the great invitation. The great invitation of Isaiah 55, 1 to 3. God looks forward with a great invitation, as I said, not just for a few, not just for those who can pay their way, but for everyone. And so Isaiah 55, 1 to 3, has now come to the place where the invitation is given. God gives the invitation. And it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. It's mind-blowing. The question, of course, we can ask some questions about the passage. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. If you have no money, come, buy and eat. There's no cost. It's a free salvation. Absolutely free. So the question is, who is the invitation for? Who's it for? And I suggest this, that there are two kinds of people. And the message is for both kinds, but it doesn't always work the same time. The first people that are mentioned here in Isaiah 55 and verse 1 are the thirsty and the broke. The thirsty and the broke. And we know that that's the first message. Come, anyone who is thirsty, come. That's the invitation. This glorious invitation that we presented to us, absolutely free. And I made a little note here that if anyone here today has come with thirst in your heart, then this is good news. This is the best news you'll ever hear. It may be that old hopes have dried up. It may be that your dreams have withered. It could be that you face nothing but dead-end streets in your life, again and again and again and again. Empty, unfulfilled, dissatisfied. Saying in your heart that there must be, knowing that there has to be more to life than this. There has to be more to it than this. It could well be that this individual has no money, no way of entering in by some merit, no heroes to rescue them, no bargaining position, no track record, nothing. Absolutely bankrupt and down for the count, perhaps even a thought of suicide, that maybe the insurance money would bring more than what you could bring yourself. Dark thoughts, drinking, drug, who knows? You know, we meet people all the time that are really into some very serious sin, and they see no hope of any change. And so this person with no track record, no money, nothing, absolutely broke and absolutely thirsty, God says, I want you to come. So, well, hey, this is not just some kind of a universal gate crashing, is it? That anybody gets to come just like that, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how you smell, no matter what you look like, no matter what you have done, you could be forgiven? I don't think so. You can't just come in like that. That's not what the invitation is. Everyone who is broke and thirsty, come. There's no restrictions. You don't have to get your act together. You can just come to a Savior who has already died for your sins. He's already paid the price. There's no need to worry about that. That's taken care of. And so anybody that we meet, anybody that we know who has an emptiness in their heart, I think our job is probably to sniff out and to sense out that somebody is thirsty. Somebody is hungry for something more. And you never know how a cup of coffee with someone or a conversation or why don't you come? You know, that would, so powerful, so very, very powerful. So God's inviting anyone who's thirsty and anyone who's broke to even to come this morning even to enjoy the banquet of salvation, a free gift to undeserving people like ourselves, absolutely free, and we don't need any money. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wow. How beautiful is that? But that's the one kind of person. The one that is thirsty and the one who is broke. But there's another kind. It's the self-sufficient person. There's lots of them. And they're just self-sufficient. Isaiah 55 and verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Your money, you got money? Yeah, yeah. And your labor for that which does not satisfy. This person, as contrast to the other one, this person has money and he's spending it. He's spending it. He's got strength. He's laboring. He invests. He achieves. He can do things. He can get ahead. He's advancing. Matter of fact, he spends most of his time, most of his life advancing. But what's the outcome? What is the outcome to that individual who's self-sufficient, who doesn't need any, as he would probably say, or she would probably say, any happy, clappy religion? And I have no need of it. That's why when we say, you know, maybe they'll want to come. No, the self-sufficient person says, why in the world could you ever think of any reason on God's green earth where I would actually want to go to church? That I would need to go to church? You know, I don't know if you have real, or maybe you do, how absolutely uninviting that thought is. Would you rather go out on your boat or would you rather go to church? Right? And we say, maybe I'll take the boat. Maybe I will. Because it's, so that is a very, what is the result of it? The self-sufficient person doesn't see a need, might see a need for marriage strengthening, might see a need over some other area of raising children, and that could lead somewhere. But at the moment, what it leads to is frustration and emptiness. They are spending, chasing, searching, different job perhaps, different city. Maybe that's the answer. Different house, different wife, new computer, new car, new boat, new diet, trips galore. This is the invitation to that person. Say, you have it all. You have it made. You have found the North America dream. You have all that it takes. You are happy. Your kids are healthy. Life's working for you. And the invitation is, come. Come, yeah. You who are self-satisfied. Because after a while, the boat is boring. After a while, everything gets old. Isn't that just the sadness of it? Everything gets stale. No matter how much you like that and how much you appreciated that and enjoyed that, it ends for everybody. For everybody. I I remember taking a funeral. And in this funeral, a couple years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, at this funeral, I could tell that they didn't want me there. Someone had invited me to take the service. But you know how you pick up negative, thought, there's a kind of a little coldness here. And I think it was, who invited that full gospel pastor? Who invited him? We don't need him. What's he doing here? That's the feeling. And so I'm standing up there wondering how I'm going to kind of bridge that communication thing. And so I opened the floor to anybody who wanted to say something. And this guy says, yeah, I'd like to say something. He says, I like Jack. He's my neighbor. Just in fact, Jack just the other day said, hey, you know what? And he said he was having trouble getting up. He had a bad leg, and so he's having trouble getting up. And he says to me, you know what? Life is a real bugger. And everybody kind of chuckled at that. And I'm thinking, that probably wasn't the best place to say that, was it? You know, I'm already thinking if that was appropriate. But you know, it's interesting. After, when it came to the message, I didn't know what I was going to preach on. So I said, because everybody, the people who were shared, and that was the next part of the funeral. And I said, today I want to talk about what to do when life is a real bugger. Because everybody knew that it was. And if not today, tomorrow. You know, I had instant rapport. And even afterwards, somebody said, yeah. You see, the point of it was to relate to people where they are, not where they should be. He's true. His body wasn't working. His leg isn't working. He can't drive anymore. He can't do this anymore. He can't do that anymore. And he said, we're getting old. In other words, they felt that the party was ending. And I said, you know, and I had a boldness at that point to say, you know, that's the one thing, is that without Christ, life is a bugger. It really is. See, so there, regardless, it's just a matter of time. Everything gets old and the options get fewer and fewer. And perhaps if we're honest, all of us fall into one of these two categories. We either fall into the thirsty and the broke, who are bankrupt and you know it, or the self-sufficient that are winning. I mean, they've arrived. They have what is supposed to make you happy. And over the years, I can't imagine how many people I've actually spoken to. They said, you know, we have everything, but there's something missing. We don't know what it is. There's something missing in our life. There's something missing in our relationships. We're not sure entirely. And so that comes to the second question. If the first question is, who is the message for? Well, it's as I said, it's for the thirsty and the broke, it's for the self-sufficient. But the second question is, what is the offer? What is the offer? Isaiah 55, verse 1, come. Everyone thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. He offers them three things. He offers, number one, water. He offers, number two, milk, and he offers, number three, wine. And I know I'm speaking as a metaphor, with the water to quench our thirst, the milk to bring stability and to fill us, nurture us, and the wine to give us an exhilaration, to lift to dead, dry spirits, to lift us up, and water, milk, and wine. And there's a reason for that, because all of us want to live and not die. All of us want to really, really live. And so this great, wonderful, amazing word, come. You see, folks, this is the gospel message. It's not that you should become religious or that you need to do this or that. The simple invitation is come. Don't worry about how bad you have been. That's never, that doesn't seem to mention. Nothing about that. Jesus already has died for your sins. I stole something from A.W. Tozer, and I've spoken this some Sundays back, that the world, because this strikes me as absolutely true, the world doesn't have a sin problem. It has a son problem, S-O-N problem. It doesn't matter. You're not going to offend God if you come and tell God that you have blown it. That doesn't seem to turn him off, and that you have sinned. And you say, well, I've had many people say, I've done too many bad things. God wouldn't want me. They wouldn't want my life. I could make you all embarrassed here, you might say, if you knew what I'm like and what actually happened in my life. I've got so much sin. I know all about sin. I've lived in it for years and years and years and years. So, and what do we say? No, that's fine. Just tell them. Tell them about your sin. Tell them everything there is in your heart, everything you've ever done. Don't worry about it. Because he has died for the sins of the whole world. It's already taken care of. You will not shock God by your behavior. He simply says, why don't you come? Why don't you come to the Savior? That's the great invitation. So we have a son problem. Now, why do we have a son problem? Because we refuse to come to the Son. The answer is not sin. I mean, there's nothing, that's a settled deal. The issue now is, will I come to Christ, the one who gives the invitation? And of course, Jesus said, you refuse to come to me. It's not that you've done, it doesn't matter how bad you've been, it's that you refuse to come to me. That's the issue. So we must come to the Son. There's an invitation to come. He loves us unconditionally. He accepts us just as we are. We are precious to him. We are valuable to him. Now, I was chatting with someone the other day, and they gave me an acrostic that would it talks about what people need and what they're longing for. And there's three things. Now, you're going to remember this because I'm going to use Val as an example. Church always has much more meaning for her. She's wondering where it'll fit in. Remember, my wife said the other day, no. So here it is. V-A-L. I don't know. Don't think it's... Oh, yeah, there it is. Okay. Everybody in the whole universe wants to feel, number one, valued. Number two, everybody, A, right? Everybody wants to be accepted unconditionally. That's A. And L, V-A-L, Val. L, loved and cherished. Here's something we know whenever we go with this, when we give an invitation, if we don't convey that, they're not interested. You see, to know that you are valuable, even in your relationships here, right? That I value my wife. She has value to me. That she matters to me. Well, God loves us. We're valuable to him. We matter to God. This is our message, folks. Whatever we do, hey, listen, you matter to God. He wants to come into your life. He wants to know you better. You're valuable to him. Secondly, you're accepted unconditionally. You don't have to perform. See, religious people always feel the need to perform, and some will pay it back, but you don't have to. You're accepted unconditionally. And I know that in our marriage, what makes it sweet is that we both know that we're loved unconditionally, that we're accepted unconditionally. That when you blow it, there's forgiveness. When we're messed up, there's care, concern. So accepted unconditionally. And then L, that to know in our marriage and in everybody's relationship that we're loved and cherished. Really loved. You know that there's people, millions of people that don't feel valuable to God, don't feel accepted, and don't feel loved and cherished. And this is the message that we bring, that this great God says, come. You matter to me. I love you. I care for you. Will you come to the waters? Well, in my own heart, I am so glad that I came to the water. It's the best thing that's ever happened in my life. I don't have to try and get excited about this. I'm automatically excited about it because I have sensed the difference that God makes. He makes a huge, huge difference. If you're new to church things, and you happen to be here in the service, you can measure this. Notice, say, you maybe never went to church before, and now you're going, that your life is already better just by going to church on a Sunday. You say, yeah. Most people say, that's funny. Yes, it is. Ever since I started going to, matter of fact, I don't want to miss because I don't want it not to go well. So, no, I don't think it works like that. But you can measure it, that you say, I'm going to go to church, make that part of my life, going to make this part of my schedule. I'm going to go to church on Sunday at Valley Church, well, wherever, but at Valley Church would be fine. And just notice what happens. Your life will take on a different hue to it. There's just something, it will just be better. Things will be better. There's just something about, that's just one little area. I could show other areas as well. The point of it is that when we give an invitation for people, we have to convey that to them. They don't, who's going to listen to something? But if they feel if there's value, if our neighbors feel valued, we care about them, they're most likely to be open, hopefully someday, that they won't say no to the invitation. They'll say, oh, maybe I might just go there. When is that? When is that music concert? When is that banquet? When is that outing? When is the thing at the park? When is that soccer game? Maybe I'll go to that. You see what I'm saying is this, we build relationships. And the relationships are everything because the invitation is there's a God who loves you and cares for you and wants to come into your life. Wow. Wow, how good. What we're going to pray for this morning is a spirit of evangelism to come upon us. You see, if our hearts, if the Lord who lives within us, he's got an evangelism. See, William Carey is right. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And I wonder what we could expect from now. Here it is, September 1. What could happen in people's lives and beyond our building, of course? What could happen if we were just praying for people to come? Somehow they would respond. We don't know, but we've got till September, October, November, December, then you know how kind of the rhythm changes a bit in the new year. But during that time, what if we made ourselves available to God and say, God, if you can use me to bring value to people, to show acceptance to people, and to let them know that they're loved by God, if you would so use me, Lord, then I would pray for my heart and I would pray for the heart of Valley Church. So here's the invitation. When people come, they have to sense something. The invitation, you can't make people drink if they don't want to. No, but you can put salt in their feed bag, make them thirsty. There are some things that we do that make people thirsty. We have relationships. There's people who admire other people, and that has an impact. So here we are at the start of another fall. And I'd like to think that this year would be one of the most fruitful, most inviting, most excellent time. That somehow we're bubbling over with this one great message. But if you're not convinced that this is the best thing for your neighbors, if you're not convinced that this is the best thing for your relatives, that's your best thing for your friend, then it won't work. You have to be, if we're salespeople. We have to be one heart and say, this is the best thing. Please come. Yes, by all means. We'll do whatever it takes. Maybe that should be our other motto. Whatever it takes. That somehow people would, this was the season that they experienced the love of God firsthand. That William Carey, we write, this thing keeps, lengthen the cord, stretch out the bands. Let to the left and to the right. Touch the nations in some way. You know, I'm just thinking if they were new to our country, They don't know anybody, but they met somebody at a bus stop, we'll say, or over at having coffee or something. They say, oh, I'm new. I'm from this country or from that country. And we get to know them, and they build up a trust and a relationship, and they give their heart to Jesus. Then they go back home for a vacation, and the family says, what's been happening? What's Canada like? Well, it's been really good. We met all these people. Where'd you meet people? All these people that's part of a church. And they just really, they helped me, and they got me settled a little bit. And they got this happening and that happening. It's really amazing. Well, let me just tell you what happened. Next thing, they're spreading the gospel 5,000 miles away. They took the message from here that where God had touched their life here and went home and explained the gospel to their relatives. That's how it works, right? It spreads, but only if they've experienced that thing firsthand. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. But it's a prayer of availability. That God wants you available, wants me available. Convinced without a shadow of a doubt that that Lynn Valley needs Jesus, that the North Shore needs Jesus, that Vancouver and area needs Jesus. They need him. They don't know they need him, especially the self-sufficient ones. And I think here we probably have more self-sufficiency problems than we have broke and thirsty problems. I suspect that. And people, you know, don't actually feel the need. But God could change that. So I'd like you to bow your heart if you would. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for a God who loves us and accepts us, who cherishes us. I pray, God, that somehow you'll be able to use us to convey in 1,000 creative ways how people could somehow experience just one little taste of what it would be to have a relationship with God through Jesus. I pray for a spirit of evangelism to come upon all of us here in this church. Lord, not that we would be rushing in and offending people, but we would just be open, loving, inviting. Lord, I know that there's many people here who have a very good skill in inviting others. I pray that you would really release their gifts of inviting and bringing. I pray, God, that you will use each one of us to bring somebody to one event. Maybe it's Alpha, or maybe it'll be marriage counseling, whatever it would be. Lord, we just ask you, will you use us? And I pray, God, that the message will spread and spread and spread until the earth is full of the glory of the Lord, or Jesus comes back. We thank you and praise you, and we love you. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And we've experienced, we've tasted, and we've seen that we didn't have to have any money, we didn't have to have anything, we could just come. What a Savior. What a glorious Lord that we serve. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.